Thank you. It's good to be back. And thank you for praying for us. Jen had, the surgery was to remove a skin cancer that was not melanoma, we thank the Lord. It was quite extensive, albeit, and we're just blessed with the people we know that were able to bring Jen in and do the very specialized cosmetic reconstruction that was necessary on her chin, as the general surgeon said when we first saw him in Nepal, if I cut it out, the chin will be on the wrong side of her face. But it's just so many things that we could say that give us gratitude. There are two life verses that I have amongst many. My life verses are nearly all very practical. I got lots of promises and all the things that bless us. But most of the way that I'm wired is to find out what it was that God said to those who had responsibility to lead his people into his plans for this world. And our topic today is, you know, the hope of the nations, the hope of the future, of what it is. And I'm asking the question, who is the hope for the nations? If it's not Jesus, who is it? Or if it is Jesus, what does that mean? Is Jesus alone in it or what? But who is the hope for the nations? And there are two verses that God brought to his people, as one was directly from himself. The first corporate church God had was the deliverance of the children of Israel. I want you just to take that as a picture. Before the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, God only did things in this planet through specialized ministries. His TV evangelists and his various people. They were specialized, the Jacobs, the Isaacs, the Abrahams, the Josephs, always looking for a time when he would have more than one or two or three or four until he could talk in terms of army and multitudes and family. And so when God had his first people, he started to put them together for work, because that's always, you're saved by God out of the world to be workers for him back in the world. That's always the working principle. But here's the verse in Deuteronomy 30:11. We're not going to turn there. Unless I tell you to turn, we don't have the time to turn there. He says this to them, and this has marked my life for decades. The things that I am commanding you to do today, they are not too difficult for you, and they're not out of your reach. God never set his people up to say, this is what I want, now have a prayer meeting, because it's a mystery and I need you to discover by the Spirit what I need you to do. If we know what God would do, how he would do it, and he never leaves you without the practical know-how how to do it, then the Spirit of God comes in and starts giving you the detail in the context of that situation for how it will all work out, but he never leaves you guessing. Secondly, that's a good sound. Whatever God is instructing me, and if he's pointing me in a direction, it's not going to be too difficult for me. It's not going to be out of my reach. And if it's the world, he's going to tell me where to start and watch out for what he would do and where would he start. Watch out where Jesus, how did he start with the work he did in the world? And all we have to do then, whether it's Old or New Testament, is what? What do we have to do? Copy. Everything is from the Father, impartation to us for us to imitate. The kingdom of God works off impartation and imitation. So Paul writes, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. The second sound to us from Jesus is this in Matthew 11. You see, we can in church feel like there's some things that people do are really important and other things people do are not so important. Listen to the sound of Jesus added to, it's not too difficult for you. And that's Matthew 10:42. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. There's nothing we can do, Jesus says, as his worker students, his worker disciples, in the life of another person, whether it's a note, an SMS, whether it's an email, whether it's a telephone call, that word of the moment, that moment of just asking someone, how are you, that is ever a waste. That's how Jesus categorizes our work. Not too difficult, not out of your reach, and there's nothing you can do as long as you know that your primary description and shape is a sower. You're not asked to save the world, you're asked to sow it. He's the Savior. We are the sowers. A sower goes out to sow. And you can take that word and add a dozen other words to do it. Sow in kindness. That sowing, that light is a seed sown, the psalmist says. And there's all sorts of things like that. And what a wonderful thing that is. I recently, last Sunday in Bangalore, in the Sunday morning service, this couple came forward. I hadn't seen them from my previous visit a few months before, in fact, 4 months before, when we were doing a conference on the supernatural. And this couple, amongst many, came for prayer because they were still needing to have children. They're 10 years without children, and in the culture, pretty horrendous for the woman in particular. And we prayed for them and began to deal with a number of things for them. And they're just a lovely couple. And the next morning, she came privately with him and said, we've had a positive pregnancy test, but we don't want to tell anyone. And she said, I don't know what to say. She says, I don't know whether it's last night's prayer or we won't go into the details of what might have happened, but or whether it's followed us here. You know, we've been praying, but we shifted things, and as the Lord showed us in praying the night before. So last Sunday, they've waited for 3 months, and she got up in the church and said, I'm pregnant. I'm 3 months pregnant. Isn't that wonderful, wonderful Lord? Oh, they're just a delight to see these things happen. And this is Jen with Stanley and Esme Mehta's maid, servant. She cooks in the house. She looks after the house. She lives with them in the house for the last 10 years. Shushila, murderer. Yes, Shushila. She was in prison for several years. She was brought up in the slums. Her life was a mess. She was violated from childhood. She was used and into who knows how many domestic violent relationships. And one of the daughters she bore was raped. And the man she was living with at the time planned her murder. And planned the daughter's child's murder. And brought her into it, and they planned to get rid of this child. He would do the action, and she was party to it. And the child was murdered by the man, and she got caught up in this whole loop into prison eventually. And in prison, one day, some people were visiting, and they told her about Jesus. And they found out that in her case had been an awful lot of violation of her rights and a whole lot of other things. Cut a long story short, 2 years later, they're able to get her released. And she needed a home, and Stanley and Esme took her in and walked with her. And she's been part of the family today. She does nothing but giggle and laugh. And the joy of Jesus in her face and in her life. And her two of the sons that she has alive are in the church, and she's part of the church. And, you know, Tash was telling us this morning, there are some beginnings on earth that the Lord can get a hold of, and he can change and alter things. These are the miracles. What a wonderful thing this is, you see. Jesus is the hope of the nations. But it's us who are his hope for the nations. And so, you know, there's all sorts of ways we can look at this. I was thinking a while ago, you know, what is God's favorite word? What is his favorite word? You know, I mean, in the running would be faith and hope and love and grace and healing and forgiveness and freedom and salvation. And but one word wraps itself around them all over 2,300 times. In one way or another, God and Jesus and the Word directs this word to us. It's a word we probably would just pass by. Come. Come. Jesus never said go unless it was to go into the world or into or get a donkey. Come. What a wrapper. Everything. Everything that God has given or is or provided, it has one sound back to us. It's yours. Come. And I think that is just so wonderful. And so, you know, the whole, that wonderful moment in Matthew 11, 27, 20, 28 through 30, where Jesus is quoting Jeremiah 6:16, come to me when you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you'll find rest for your mind. What a sound. Come. But I would put this to us, that what is God's favorite word? World. That's the thing that resonates probably with me more than any other word. From the first sound of God's creating the heavens and the earth, the word world and its people have had his undivided attention. All of the plans and energy of God have gone into providing a solution to save this world and its people. That's why John writes, God so loved the people of this world that he gave himself. He sent Jesus. The thing that we often pick up in this context of Jesus coming into the world is what we call the Great Commission. It's not a Bible. It's not in the Bible as a statement as such. It was first used mostly by a man called a great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. He made it most familiar, the Great Commission. But the final words from Jesus echo the whole plan of God for this world and for the people of this world to save them and to provide for them. And the Great Commission, as we hear it, the final time the disciples are with Jesus before he goes back to heaven, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And I always put with the Great Commission, and I know in reading that others do too, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. You put them together because they're all about that time that Jesus says, now this is your future. I finished your training. You have me in your life. And as I was in the world, you're going to be in the world. As the Father sent me into the world, now I send you into the world. Remember, it's a simple way of bringing this home to us. You're not saved so you can go to heaven. We're saved to be workers in this world until we can do nothing else about it because we're dead, and then you go to heaven. But while we're alive, there's a lot for us to do. And the whole point is that we're born again into Jesus Christ out of the world to be equipped and trained to be put back into the world. And that understanding helps us, because I need to know, knowing that whatever I'm asked to do will not be too difficult for me. It won't be out of my reach. And whatever contact I make with people, not one single drop, not one single word is a waste of time. any one of you who gives a cup of water in my name, you will not lose your reward. In other words, it's being recorded. And Matthew 25, 31 through 46 affirms that. Listen to the Great Commission. Now, this is somewhat put together out of the Message, but combining it. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee for a reunion with Jesus on a mountain. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. However, some held back, not sure about risking themselves totally with Jesus. Why on earth add that? Everybody must have been, you'd have been nuts not to be excited to be called to the mountain with Jesus. It's just, I think it's such an honest moment, because people need time, and God knows we each have a different speed. And undeterred by the mixture, Jesus told them what he expected them to do in every country in the world. God has authorized and commanded me, he says to them, to commission you to go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in our way of life, marking them by baptism in water in the threefold name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then teach them how to do all I taught you to do. And be assured of this, I will be with you as you do this day after day for as long as you and others live. Jesus told them, you don't need to know the timing of everything. Timing for things is the Father's business. You just keep working with people. What you'll get, what you need, is the Holy Spirit. When he fills you top to bottom, you'll never stop talking to people. Starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, then every country in the world. That summarizes what we call the Great Commission. And it's true. If you hold it in those more ways we'd understand of hearing it, you never know what can possibly happen. I mean, Jen and I getting on the plane to go to Nepal, and the plane's backing out, and the Nepali lady sitting next to Jen, and I'm by the window seat. The plane just goes over a bit of a bump on the tarmac. It's only being pushed out to turn around and fly off to Nepal. And she goes, oh. And Jen says, are you frightened? She says, and the next thing, she grabs her hand. It's a complete stranger. I'd never seen it happen before. And there was taxiing out, and she's holding on to Jen for dear life and closing her eyes, and she's assuring her and everything else. I hadn't heard her. She'd already said, I'll pray for you, and so has prayed for her, doing what we normally do. And I want to reach over and make sure. So I said, let me pray for you. We're up in the air by now. And Jen said, I've already prayed for her. And so anyway, I prayed for her quickly. Anyway, then the woman, she looks at us, and I'm with my bit of Hindi and a bit of Nepali, and she dips into her handbag and pulls out a Bible. She's a Christian. And she says, oh, you're Christian, and I'm Christian, you know, and all the sign language is going on. But, you know, any one of us, we're in the world on a day-to-day mission, on a day-to-day, be normal, be yourself, get on with it. Just allowing people into our lives and opening our homes and everything we do that's got the kindness of the Father. Romans 2:4 needs to be understood as one of Paul's most basic, foundational, evangelistic power pieces. Do not take lightly, he says, the patience of God, in parenthesis, with people. the tolerance of God with people, and that it is his kindness that leads them to repentance. That is another life verse that allows me to always operate in faith in the lives of people. And so we're going to the Nepal, going to the airport in Birmingham to catch the plane for Nepal. The Pakistani driver that we took, we're chatting away about his family and everything, and he suddenly says, "My wife's got epilepsy." I said, "How's your wife?" "Oh, she's got an epileptic." Well, that was a mistake. So I said to him, I said, "You know, we talked about prayer and that." He wasn't that interested. Then I changed tack. Put another bait on the hook. I said, "You know, the jinn, now that every Muslim knows what the jinn is. The jinn is the demonic world of the Muslims and very strongly believed in. Absolutely, I have people who specialize in the whole thing, in the theology of it and everything." Soon as I mentioned the word jinn, he was listening. And I thought, oh, yes, he got a hook in his mouth. So I thought, and so we started to talk. I talked about the freedom from the jinn. He'd never heard of anyone that could talk with confidence about being free from the jinn. And before we got out of the car, we cut his wife off from the power of the enemy and everything else that was happening. And he was just so thankful. He just wouldn't. He says, "You must have." He says, "It was 25. He says, "Here, have that fiver back." He says, "I can't take it. You have to have it." So even testifying is good sometimes. It's got money in it. The Great Commission, what a wonderful. And we got to just touch this for a moment. First of all, I want to say this about it. It's not given to an individual, someone who's called to be a missionary. It's given to a group. It's given to all of them. They were all called to the mountain. They were all called to the upper room and the women with him. And the last time you ever read of Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in the upper room. Anyone who was in that upper room wasn't there in the first instance because they were going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You went to the upper room because you'd first said, "Yes, I will go for the rest of my life to work with people in the world." And when that was agreed with and you said yes to Jesus in your heart for that, he then said, "Now first wait and go. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the power." Anyone who went to that upper room wasn't there for the power. They were there because they'd said yes to Jesus for the rest of their lives to work with people in the world. And he was saying to them, "You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. What you need is the Holy Spirit that will always be with you, and it'll never be too difficult if you know he's with you." And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not there because she just loved her son. She was there because she was going to work for her son, her master, for the rest of her life in the lives of people in the world. As John was commanded to look after her, she probably lived out her days in Ephesus. I don't know. But imagine having Mary around for Christmas. What a memorial. What a birthday. Just one of the asides of these things anyway. It's given to a group who will start Jesus churches. We'll be talking next week about the Church of Jesus Christ. Very important, this new group of workers. They're going into the world not to repeat Moses' churches. That's done. That's finished. Now a different kind of church, never been seen on the planet before, is about to be established. This great commission is given to those who will start Jesus' churches wherever they live. And he says, "Wherever you live with people, be me. Just repeat what I taught you and behave and treat people as I showed you and do what I would do for people at every opportunity." The Great Commission is simply God's commission spoken by Jesus to his graduate workers. It's his final instruction to the men and women he trained for their lives, future work in the world. It's the final strategic command to train every convert to copy and duplicate what Jesus did in the world. It's Jesus' final promise of the Holy Spirit's power, who is essential for their working with people in the world. It's Jesus' final assurance and promise of God and Jesus' total faith in them, in us, to finish the work they began in the lives of people in every nation in the world. And his promise, you will never be alone in it. I can't tell you how many times I've needed that promise. When your back's against the wall and you don't know what to do, just to be able to say, even into the enemy's face, I am not alone in this. He is with me. He is here. Now then, take note of this. The Great Commission is not the final act of Jesus' life work. It's a continuation into the next phase of God and Jesus working in people's lives in the world. It's a continuation through us, through you and me, as it was with them, until he returns. That's what John 5:17 says. John 5:17, my Father is always at work until now, and so am I. We must see it as just a continuation. Jesus is gone, we remain to do what he's done in the world. And that's given to us very, very clearly in the Word of God. And this is Jesus simply bringing to a conclusion the plan of God up to that time on earth that enabled him to save people in the world. A millennia before Jesus was born into this world, God's first great commission to his first many saved people, that exodus from Egypt, the same sound is there. I want you to go. I want you to go and cross the Jordan. I want you to go and live in the world, in the seven nations where there's no Christians and no churches. I want you to live where it's darkest and get your jobs and grow up and school and marry and everything else. But Satan successfully stopped them at that time doing that very thing that would have started the process a long while before Jesus was saying the same thing on the mountain. At that time, God confirmed to Moses, the leader, that as long as he existed, this world would yet be filled with the glory of the Lord. He would never stop that process. And Jesus came at a point in history when the Great Commission was most urgently needed. And that urgency has only increased for us. It hasn't lessened for us. And the way that Jesus launched this whole thing was not through many words and discipling programs. It was actually very, very simple. With ordinary nobodies, the Bible calls them. James talks about the way God chooses people we would never choose. And in the rawest way, it can be said, God chooses daft people, foolish people, uneducated and educated, the rejected and those who are stable, the rich, the poor, the despised men and women who just have one simple sound that's common to them all. They've heard the call and the sound of Jesus who says, will you follow me? And they've said, yes, Jesus, that's all. And that was what Jackie Pullinger did as a 20-year-old. Got on a boat and went to China. And we'll be with her at the end of this month. That's what George Verwa did as a 17-year-old out-of-college salesman student. and with his mates started saving cornflakes in big bags to take to the poor in Mexico. At 80 years of age, he's still fired up to reach the world for Jesus Christ. It's what Ramabai did. Ramabai was a 4'8" little Indian girl whose father, at the turn of the 1800s into the 1900s, taught the girl secretly to read and write, believing that she would need it and there would be a day when girls could be educated. And she grew up looking after children, and she formed the mission, the Ramabai Mukti Mission in Pune, India, that to this day, and she started to rescue the children of the prostitutes of the temples, as did Amy Carmichael. And today, in our works in India, starting back some 30 years ago, when we were first establishing all of these things, 60 of our families in the church have adopted children from the Ramabai Mukti Mission, starting with Esme and Stan. And last year, we married Titus, their first adopted son, the son of a Muslim girl who the parents had said, you either give this baby away or we will kill it. And she gave it away to the Ramabai Mukti Mission. Just someone who said yes. Someone who said yes. Dr. Fanny Butler said yes to Jesus. A Scottish girl, the first woman doctor to India, spent her life from 10 years of age preparing herself, just visiting and touching the lives of people wherever she could, into medical school, finally into Srinagar up in the Kashmir. 9 months later, they were carrying her in a coffin to the grave. And the poor women whom she'd worked amongst, and the lepers, they wouldn't let anyone else carry her. And they said these words as I read them one day in a dusty old missionary book. They said, no one else must carry her. We have tasted her salt. Salt makes everything better than it was before it got the salt. Oh, I could list so many, many things that are there. All God has ever needed is a heart. All God has ever needed is a yes. He doesn't need a whole lot of complication and thinking through. He wants us to just simply go and be himself where he wants us to be. This morning, time has gone now, and so we may just move into the second part of this without me being rushed, and next week without me being rushed further. But this is my heart this morning, is that somehow we would understand that the answer to who is the hope for the nations is us. We live in an era where the sound of a song, in fact, it just comes to mind. Jen and her sister Jan used to... did you sing at the Albert Hall once? You did. You did, didn't you? Yeah, sung at the Albert Hall. None of you got tickets for it either. Hey? Oh, Metropolitan Tabernacle, though it's a bit less. And they always used to end, there used to be George Verwes, he'd call people to come and work for Jesus on OM for a summer. And they would get up and, have you heard the call? Come follow. Have you heard the call? Come follow. We said yes to Jesus an awful long time ago. And I don't know what it will take to see another day where hundreds of young, and they do it in different ways now, don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing, but where hundreds will give up, just give up whatever, to say yes to Jesus. I think of Annie Crow. Annie Crow was a farmer's daughter in Basingstoke. And when I first took over the church in 1974, I tried a couple of men as administrators, and they were useless. That's because I was useless as administration and needed an administrator. And so I said to the elders, I said, we need a woman. We need someone who can multitask. Because men can't do that. And so I said to Annie one day, Annie, do you fancy being the administrator? She says, oh, I couldn't do that. She says, I'm a farmer. I said, no, you've got all sorts of gifts and ways. I've watched what you've been doing. She worked in the church, you know, voluntary. So she became the administrator. And she was brilliant. Annie Crow ended up in Uganda. To my knowledge, at least two or three times. In the schooling she started there and the orphans she's worked amongst. She's been held up at gunpoint and everything robbed from her house. Is she still there, Oliver? She's still there. She's got to be in her 70s. There's a point where we say yes. Mike and Shirley, out of the tragedy, so we talked in the early days. She says, yes, we can go into the care. Just saying to me just now, this last weekend, an amazing, the best ever, 50 couples, 50 people who'd lost children in or family situations with loved ones lost in suicide. It is serious, but there's a lot of fun in it. Saying yes to Jesus, it's not too difficult for you and it's not out of your reach. People say, well, I'm afraid he might send me to China. Well, there's more millionaires in China than there are anywhere else in the world. There was a time where George Verwer said to me, he said, I'd like to get living Bibles into every one of the Caribbean countries. I said, please send me. Living off the streets in India was less of a deal. He didn't. You say yes to Jesus, it is an adventure. We're going back to India in 1969. We've got four suitcases with all the stuff in we knew we'd need because it was the second, you know, we'd been home and now know what you need, what you couldn't get there. So going across the north of India, across the bandit run, all through the night, I sat up, I determined there's no crook going to get on this train and pinch our luggage. Apart from anything else, it's dangerous. You know, I mean, they killed people just to get the luggage and that. And it's very well known. And I must have dropped off and I woke up and all the cases were gone. Everything, they'd been pulled out from under our seat and we got off in Patna. And all... we had nothing but a bag of nappies and Jen's rollers. She was more concerned. At least she got her rollers. I mean, that sticks in my mind. What sticks in my mind is how happy she was she got her rollers. Just say yes to Jesus. You know... C.T. Studd and the guys that were in Cambridge 7, England cricketer, more money than he needed. One day he just heard someone say, will you say yes? He said yes. And he went to Africa and eventually ended up in India. This morning, I'm not ending by asking us to decide for the first time. I think I'm more asking myself and us, because a lot of us have said yes to Jesus a long time ago, and many times since, but we need to say yes. Where you lead me, I will follow. You have to say, what you feed me, I will swallow as well. It doesn't matter what condition you're in. We must understand this. The way of Jesus is he uses you while he changes you, and he wants to use you now. He wants you to get up and say something like Tash did this morning. With the journey still on. He wants you to speak to people and start putting some boldness of the Holy Spirit and believe you have the boldness of the Holy Spirit. They could see they'd been with Jesus. Ordinary, uneducated disciples, but they boldly stood and just initiated. Boldness means you'll initiate. Will you say yes to Jesus today that you will speak, that you will initiate, that you will? And I'd like you to just stand with me because we really have to be clear with the clock. All that God has ever needed is our hearts. He doesn't need our heads. If he's got our hearts, he's got all of us. Don't let the enemy say you don't know enough. You haven't experienced enough. It just needs your heart. Give me your heart. All he's ever asked people is, if you will follow me, if you say yes, I've set everything up for you to serve me for the rest of your life in this world. This has gone quite a bit different to what I'd expected this morning, and not quite anywhere near what I'd planned for, studied for. But I do know enough to know that enough's been said. Will you, if there's something that's just dropped and settled, it's hard to put into words, but if I ask you now, will you say yes? Will you say yes afresh? Will you affirm the yes that's already been there? Will you reaffirm the yes, Jesus? The yes, Jesus. Will you say for the first time, here's my life, yes, Jesus? Will you just quietly say, I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be lukewarm. I just want to be on time in everything with you. If that's your heart, you can put your hand to the Lord and say, here it is. Yes. Yes, Jesus. I am your hope for the nations. In Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. You put your hand up if that's your heart to affirm your yes. Put up your hand to the Lord because it's not to me. It's not a response to what we're doing. I just want you to just have the opportunity this morning. Because that's what I think the Lord's just moved very quietly to strengthen this body in its ability to be effective in a new way for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not any formula to this. It is, yes, Lord Jesus, here I am. Send me. Thank you, Father, for each life here, so precious to you. We give our lives afresh to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.